Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. And yes, you heard me right, Acts 28, that is the last chapter of the book of Acts. And it's been a little over a year now since we've been going through this book. We've been going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today we get to hear another testimony of how God used the Apostle Paul. And Luke, the physician, documented all the works of the Holy Spirit in those days. And things don't slow down here in Acts chapter 28. We've got some exciting stuff to look at. So let's begin this morning at Acts chapter 28, verse 1, where we read, "After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta." Now, if you were here with us the last two Sundays, then you know what Luke means when he says, "After we were brought safely through." If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, I encourage you to maybe go back and listen to those sermons. You can find them online because they're worth a listen. They speak to what we often go through in lives that we might call trials or testings of our faith. Sometimes people just call it a storm of life. And last week I made a statement, I really believe this, that we are either entering a storm, we are in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. I want to use Pastor Rob as an illustration for this point because last Sunday, Pastor Rob was doing what he normally does on Sunday afternoons. He was in his backyard doing some gardening. If you didn't know this, Pastor Rob is also a lawyer, but if he had his dream job, I think it would have been a landscaper. And he loves his garden. And anyways, Pastor Rob was working in the backyard and he leaned over in one of the beds to try to clip a flower and he leaned a little too far. And on the other side was a drop off and he fell down it. And on the way down, he reached out to try to brace himself and he broke his arm. Yeah. And so he ended up in the ER last Sunday evening and he entered a storm that night. And through some excruciating pain on Sunday and Monday, he was able to find out that he needed surgery. He had surgery on Tuesday, but when I was talking to him, he was constantly singing this refrain from a song that we sing here, where he was singing, "All my life, you have been faithful." And he said that is one of the things that helped him through the pain. He's been saying, "I sang away the pain." And so Rob entered a storm last Sunday afternoon. Like I said, Monday he visited his ortho, found out he needed surgery. Tuesday he had a metal plate and some screws put in his arm. And then on Friday he was able to fly to Hawaii. So he has come out of the storm, right? Yeah, so Rob and Janet didn't have to miss their long-awaited family vacation. And you know, I can say this because I know Rob well enough to speak for him, that if you were to ask him about that storm, he would say to you, "God carried me through it because all my life, God has been faithful." And so again, Luke said in verse 1, "After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta." So just like Rob, the Lord brought Paul through a storm and put him on an island, right? So I'm just making connections here. But this island was not Hawaii. This island was called Malta, right? And the ship ran aground on the southern part of that island on a sandy beach called, today it's actually called Paul's Bay. You can go and visit it. But last week I talked about the probability of a ship running aground on some islands. But God sovereignly working determined that that is where they would shipwreck. And we're going to see why. It's because today we're going to see that the Lord used Paul to minister to the people of that island. And so look with me at verse 2. It says, "The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold." So you could imagine the natives standing on that beach watching as this massive ship of Alexandria is headed right toward the reef. And the large surf was breaking up the ship, and there were 276 people on that ship, and they're just watching as people are jumping overboard. Some are, you know, swimming in on pieces of board, you know, boogie boarding on the wood, and they all make it to shore safely. And it says there that the natives showed unusual kindness. You could imagine what maybe the passengers of the ship felt like. They didn't know what island this was. Maybe there was cannibals on the island, right? But the Greek word used here for native people is where we get the word barbarians. But this wasn't barbarians in the way that we would think, because again, it says that they showed unusual kindness. They welcomed all 276 people to the shore, and they built them a huge fire to get everyone warmed. Luke said that it had begun to rain, it was cold, and so a fire would have been really nice. And there's another thing that I've said recently that I think it's worth repeating. I think it's a really simple point, but a powerful one if we'll not only think of it, but actually live it, is that a little bit of kindness will go a long way in this journey called life. You see, people all around us are in the midst of storms. People are either entering a storm, they're in a storm, or they're coming out of a storm. And as Christians, we should want it to be said of us, they showed us unusual kindness. Remember that Jesus said, if you give a cold drink of water in his name, you will by no means lose your reward. And so these simple acts of kindness go a long ways. Think of it, just building a fire, cooking a meal, sending someone some flowers, writing a handwritten card, all of these sorts of things are what help bring people through the storms of life. And I would say that in our world today, that's becoming more and more unusual. But it shouldn't be among Christians. It should be said of us as the church that we show unusual kindness to those around us. And so the natives were so kind as to build a fire. Everyone's gathering around it. They're warming themselves up. It's raining. It's wet. It's cold. They're all tired after being lost out at sea for 2 weeks. And then verse 3 says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands. You're like, what? It's like, are you kidding me? This guy, Paul, he can't catch a break, right? And here's the Apostle Paul, just trying to lend a hand. It's like, wow, thanks for building us a fire. Here, let me help get some wood. And so he's walking around and he's picking up sticks to add to the fire. And as he's picking up sticks, I guess he picks up a snake as well. And so he throws the bundle of sticks onto the fire. And just as that fire probably agitated the snake, it jumped out and bit Paul right on the hand. It said it was fastened to his hand. And then Paul is just like viper hanging from his hand. I wonder if he's like, all my life you have been faithful, right? It's like, I don't know about you, right? But I'd be like screaming, like, get this thing out. I'd be freaking out. I'm terrified of snakes. I'm gonna say it. And I actually, if you go back to Genesis, I believe it's a result of the fall. As a kid, I actually had a pet snake. And pet snake struck me on the hand, and pet snake was sold at garage sale. So, and so you probably don't have to think very much to get that image of your mind of a snake fastened onto Paul's hand. Look at verse 4, it says, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hands, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. You're kind of like, what happened to the unusual kindness, right? The natives are looking at him, and they're like, yep, he's gonna die. And they see the viper hanging from his hand, and these are natives, so they know their island, and they know their snakes. And they're talking to one another, it's like, is that a viper? Yeah, that's a viper. How long do you think he's got? I don't know, maybe a couple minutes. I'll give him a few hours, right? They're just going back and forth, talking to one another as they're watching Paul. Now, I don't know if that's actually what they would have said in conversation. That's just kind of where my imagination goes with it. But we don't need to imagine what they said because Luke actually documents the words that the natives said when they saw that Paul had been bitten by a snake. They said, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So the way the natives saw it was like this. Justice is catching up with Paul. They said, no doubt this man's a murderer. He must be a bad person because someone who shipwrecks on an island and narrowly escapes from the sea only to be bitten by poisonous snakes moments later, something's got to be up with this person. Sounds like this man is a murderer, that there's some justice seeking his life. You know, in today's terms, it'd be like, you know, karma is after him. There's no way that much bad stuff can pile up in a person's life unless they're a bad person and justice is catching up with them. Justice has not allowed him to live. This is what the natives believed. This is what they thought as they saw Paul bitten by a snake. If bad things keep piling up in this man's life, from storms to shipwrecks to snake bites, one bad thing after another, it probably means that he's done something wrong. Like maybe he's a murderer or some other terrible sin. Because when bad things pile up like that, we know what it is. It's justice. Does that sound anything like the way people think today? Certainly. Now, this word justice in verse 4 in my Bible is capitalized because it's believed that the natives were perhaps referring to one of their pagan deities. These islanders didn't know the true and living God. They didn't know Paul's God, and so they believed that justice, which might not be too far from this concept of karma, right? Where good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But that's actually not biblical thinking. And that's not the way Paul thought. Paul did not view storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites as justice not allowing him to live. Paul didn't for one second believe that God was trying to punish him for his sins. Paul knew in faith that Jesus died and rose again to save him from his sins. That Paul's sin, which by the way, if we think about it, at one point did include murder. Before Paul was saved by Jesus Christ, he was a murderer, in fact. He was there at Stephen's death. And yet, Paul's sin, which included the sin of murder, was paid for by Jesus at the cross. Justice was paid for, fully satisfied in the person and the work of Jesus. And so the way Paul saw it was, is that he was allowed to live because justice was accomplished at the cross. So I want to ask you today, plainly, when something bad happens in your life, how do you see it? Do you see it as God's way of punishing you for something that you've done? If bad things keep piling up in your life, you're going from one hard situation after another, do you begin to think there must be some kind of sin in my life and this is God sort of after me to punish me? God must be judging you? Well, let me tell you, that is not the way Jesus teaches. That is not what we see in the New Testament. That is actually much more like paganism and barbarianism. That is not Christianity, because the gospel has a different message. Because sometimes it's the servants of Christ who go through more suffering, and not for justice to be met, but for salvation to spread. Remember that Jesus said to Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And remember that Jesus said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes it's those who suffer more that are actually in the will of God and the righteousness of God. Think of Job. And you know, it was Job's friends who said the same thing. Job, you must be going through all these terrible things because of some sin in your life. There's no way this many bad things can pile up in a person's life unless justice is trying to come after you. But look at verse 5. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You know, Paul looks at that viper on his hand and he's like, nope, not today. And he shook the creature into the fire. It says that he suffered no harm. Now, I would have loved to see that happen. I want to ask for the instant replay when I get to heaven, because again, if it was me, I'd be flying around swinging that thing. And yet, I just imagine Paul just being like, just throwing it off into the fire. I imagine him being so confident, so collected, not even bothered for a minute by it because he knows the promises of God towards him. Do you guys remember that list of suffering that Paul gives to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28? I told you to write that verse down. If you're ever having a bad day, you can go back to reference that and get some perspective. And so if you ever feel like you can't catch a break, go read that. And yet I want to make a note on that. Paul doesn't mention in that list of sufferings that he was bitten by a poisonous snake. If I was bitten by a poisonous snake, you know I'd be telling everybody about it. And yet he just shook it off. That snake fell right back into the fire and he suffered no harm. Now, some have made a connection here, a spiritual connection of how Satan, who is that serpent of old, that he may bite us, but we can just shake him off because his end will be in the fires of hell. And that'll preach, right? God was protecting Paul. And if you remember, the Lord made a promise to Paul saying, you must appear before Caesar in Rome. And a poisonous snake wasn't going to stop that. Now, verse 6 says, they were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And so this is just classic, right? We've seen this before, where the natives are watching Paul because they knew the viper was poisonous. I'm sure they've seen others on that island be bitten by the same kind of snake, and so they're trying to think, like, how long does he got? Now, some skeptics have tried to discredit this story by saying that there are no venomous vipers on the island of Malta today, or that vipers with the kind of fangs that they have, they don't fasten onto people, and so this story must not be true. And it's like, are you kidding me, right? That's a person whose foolish minds have been darkened by the evil one when you try to discredit God's word off of these little types of things. And yet the natives, they're looking at Paul and they know this guy's about to either swell up or he's about to die. And they're waiting for him to suddenly fall down dead, but then they're seeing nothing's happening to Paul. Like, he's totally fine. He just keeps on going about his business. And when they waited for a long time, and they saw that justice had not killed Paul, no misfortune had come upon him, they thought, you know what, maybe he's not a murderer after all. Maybe he's a god. My goodness, right? But this, again, this isn't too far from the kind of thinking that people still have today. You see, if you live with the sort of mentality that good things happen to good people, if you live with the kind of thinking that bad things happen to bad people, then you'll change your mind on a dime. That system of belief is so fickle. And so religion, superstition, paganism, barbarianism, karma, whatever you want to call it, all these systems of false worship, they're all so fickle because we're made to worship the true and the living God. And yet this wasn't the first time that Paul was called a god. You guys remember back in Lystra when they called him Hermes because he was the chief speaker. They went from calling him a god to then wanting to stone him. So at least it's the opposite way this time. But Paul never took advantage of these kinds of situations. And that could have been so easy. Paul could have just received that kind of praise, and yet he didn't because he knew that praise belonged to the Lord. Paul knew how fickle false worship is, and he never bought into that kind of thinking because one moment you're a murderer and everyone wants you to swell up and die, and then the next moment you're a god and everyone wants to shower you with praise. And we see this all the time, don't we? Go watch baseball, right? It's like, they're in a slump, you're just like, oh, I hate you, and then they hit a home run, yes, right? It's like, it's the same thing. And Jesus knew what this was like. In a week's span of time, the people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us now. And then a week later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so Paul wouldn't live for these kinds of praises of men. He lived for the praise and the glory of God. And if you yourself are looking to people either to give you praise or looking to people to receive praise, you need to set that right because it's going to bite you. We're not made to be worshiped by people. We're not made to worship other people. We were made to worship God alone. He alone is worthy of it. Amen. And so these natives, they were trying to make Paul to be some kind of God, and he wouldn't let that be. And so look at verses 7-9. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Now, Luke doesn't go into how the confusion was cleared up when they were thinking that Paul was a god, but no doubt Paul would have set that right. He would have preached the gospel to them. He would have told them about Jesus. And yet the people were still amazed by Paul, and so they brought him and his friends to go visit the chief man of the island. The chief's name was Publius, which, I don't know, is a rather unfortunate name. I would say if you're naming your kid, I wouldn't choose Publius, right? But Publius is a Latin name, and it means of the people. The idea is that he was the chief, the leader among the people. And it says here that he owned a lot of land. It's often in missions work, and I'm sure Corey would tell you this, that if you reach the chief of an island, you'll quickly reach the rest of the people of that island. And so Paul has an opportunity now to meet the leader of that whole area. And we're told that Publius was very hospitable, which definitely from leadership flows down. You see that that's probably why the islanders were showing hospitality. It was a very kind, unusually kind island. And it says here, Publius entertained Paul and his friends for 3 days, and I'm sure that felt amazing, you know, being lost out at sea for 2 weeks just to have a little bit of hospitality. But as they were spending time with Publius, it happened that Publius's father lay sick. He had a fever and dysentery. And every time I hear that word dysentery, I think of that game, the Oregon Trail. Anyone played Oregon Trail? 1990s, grew up in a computer lab, right? You got dysentery. You're like, oh man, right? I was reading the King James version of it where it says that Publius's father lay sick with a fever and a bloody flux. So dysentery, bloody flux, a snake bite doesn't sound too bad now, right? This is not a good situation. He's basically bleeding from the inside out. But did you see what happened in verse 8? It says, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. So Paul visits this man's father, and the idea here is that he has compassion on him. Sitting there beside his bedside, he comes and he prays for him. He lays hands on him because we're instructed in God's word that if anyone among us is sick, that you're to call for the leaders of the church to anoint with oil and to pray for the sick. And so Paul there, laying his hands on him, asking God to be merciful, asking God to do a miracle. And what does the Lord do? It says that he heals him. And we're told in the word of God that signs and wonders will follow those who proclaim the gospel. Paul's first mission was to proclaim Jesus and him crucified, to preach the gospel and to make Jesus known. But there would often be these miracles that would back that up to support that this testimony is true. And so after the father of Publius is healed, then all the islanders hear about it, and anyone who was sick comes, and Paul prays for them, and they are healed as well. And so you're just seeing, like, wow, God is doing an amazing work here on this island. We're told then that Paul spent 3 months on the island of Malta. What do you think Paul was doing for 3 months? No doubt he was teaching them about Jesus, proclaiming to them the kingdom of God, talking about the comings of Christ, his first coming and his death and resurrection, his second coming to rule and establish and, and to finalize all things, right? He's teaching them the word of God. And then in verse 10, it says, they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is now the third time that Luke makes mention of the kindness, the hospitality, the honor of these people. Again, that goes a long ways. When you're going on a trip, you just load people up with snacks, right? That's kind of what they're doing here. And they're going on a journey. They're going to leave now. And it's just a reminder to us, church, that we're all in a journey. And if we can just show some kindness, show some honor to one another, oh man, it really sets our path right. Then verse 11 says, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. So after the winter months had passed, after shipwrecking on that island, it was now time that they could sail again. The open seas would be safe again. Because if you remember, they left Fair Havens in 59 AD, sometime after the Day of Atonement. And that was unfavorable weather conditions. It was the middle of winter. You just don't sail during that time. And yet, that time has now passed. 3 months they spent on the island. So now it's probably late January, probably February of 60 AD. They can travel again and make their way towards Rome. But Luke mentions the name of the ship. He says that they had the twin gods as a figurehead. And this is interesting that Luke makes mention of this. In the first sense, it's interesting because it shows us that Luke was there, that he's giving eyewitness testimony, that he's able to speak to the specific details, even to what the name of the ship and the figurehead that was on it. It shows that Luke's testimony is reliable. But I also think it's Luke kind of just winking a little bit because they had the twin gods as the figurehead, and the twin gods were Castor and Pollux, also known as Gemini. And they were these two gods within the Greek pantheon. And it was believed that these were the gods that navigated the ships out at sea. And Luke is like, no. I know the one who will navigate this ship. It's the Lord of all, the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who made the stars, the one who made the seas and all that is in them. He's the one that's going to lead us. And so they get on this ship and they set sail. And look at verses 12 through 16. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius in 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, I want to focus in on just a simple statement there, almost in passing, but it's such a monumental moment in this book of Acts, where Luke writes, and so we came to Rome, right? And this is where we've been leading up to all this time, because we know that a promise was made to Paul that he must appear before Caesar in Rome. And yet it's been a journey, hasn't it? As they've come all this way, traveling from all these different places. And I want to show you a map just to give you some perspective of what the journey was to Rome. So on the map, why don't we start all the way back of where we began when Paul was here in Caesarea. And it was in Caesarea that Paul appealed to have his case heard by Caesar in Rome. And Festus was judging his case, and then Paul appeared before Herod Agrippa, or Agrippa the king and Bernice, and it was decided, okay, there's nothing we can do. If this man had not appealed to Caesar, he probably would have been a freed man, because he's done nothing worthy of imprisonment or death, and yet he's appealed to Caesar, and so to Caesar he will go, and so he's going to head for Rome. Setting out from Caesarea, they were on a ship of Adramidium sailing up the coast here, and they put in at Sidon. And it was at Sidon where, if you remember, the centurion, Julius, let Paul go visit his friends. And then setting sail from there, they came up around the lee side of Cyprus and came to this place here called Myra. And then from Myra, they set sail again on a larger ship coming over here through Cnidus and then passing over here on the island of Crete where they came to Fair Havens. They'd kind of lost some time because of the weather conditions, and so they were a little bit late to get to Fair Havens, and that's where Paul said, I don't think we should set sail from here. If we do, we're going to suffer shipwreck. We're going to have loss of cargo, loss of life, and yet they didn't listen to Paul, and they wanted to try to make it here to Crete, to Phoenix, another port on the island of Crete. Now, that's when that wind coming off the island of Crete, the Euryclidon, pushed them out to sea, and they were lost here at sea for 2 whole weeks until they shipwrecked on the island of Malta. So they were on the island of Malta for 3 months, and then finally setting sail, they left again on another ship of Alexandria and came here to Syracuse, and then came and passed through. They did a little circuit through Regium, and then up here through this pass, they came to Italy, and here in Puteoli, they visited with the brothers and sisters in Christ there at three taverns in the Forum of Appius. So already we're seeing there were already believers in Rome when Paul arrived, and Paul took courage. He was so encouraged to see that there were believers in Jesus Christ already there. And then finally it says, and then we came to Rome. So that whole journey to go from Caesarea all the way to Rome and everything that happened in between, what we can say there is that the Lord was with Paul the entire time. Was it a journey? You better believe it was. Was it entering into storm, in a storm, coming out of a storm, and then on repeat? Yes, it was. That was the journey. And yet the Lord was with them. I like how it says on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul was so encouraged when he came to Rome. Now, as we end here today, there's a lot that's been shared, but maybe there's a portion of the message that really stood out for you. It could be something as so simple as, you know, the benefits of kindness and honor and hospitality, how that goes a long way in this life. And that as Christians, we ought to be showing that to one another. Or maybe it's that you've had a wrong view of how God deals with us, that you've lacked a biblical understanding of God's justice. You don't understand his mercy and his grace and how God deals with us in the midst of the storms of life. And today you need to realize that God actually has plans and purposes for you, even in the midst of the pain. Or maybe there's actually some kind of physical ailment that you need prayer for. You know, the word of God fills us with courage to ask God that he be merciful, that he grant even a miracle, and that healing comes forth from his hand. And we're told in God's word that if there's anyone sick among us, let him come, let him have hands laid upon them and pray for them that they might be well. And if that's you, we'd love to pray for you this morning. Maybe there's some other thing that stood out to you in today's message, but I trust that by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God, the Lord has exactly what you need, that he's numbered the hairs that are upon your head. And he knows you. He knows what you're going through, and he knows that he can bring you safely through as you trust in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to call the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to call our prayer team to come as well, and we're going to close asking the Lord to do these things among us. We're going to thank him for how he's always been with us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the testimony of your word. God, these things happened in Paul's life for a reason, that we might learn from him as an example. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the suffering servant. Lord, there's no way that we could look to you, Jesus, and say, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, Lord, you fully understand. You've been there, you've done that. And you're with us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our pains. You've You've spoken promises to us that we can believe with faith, that we can take hold of and know that what you say you will do, exactly as you say you will do. And so God, I pray that there'd be a lot of faith in our hearts today. There'd be a lot of courage that would fill us up knowing, Lord, that you're with us through all of these things, Lord. God, we thank you and we want to worship and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.